If you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7, I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Or do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning the husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man.
I've got a couple of announcements. This morning's sermon is going to be a little bit different, that is, format-wise. Let me just announce, first of all, that what it is going to be is a sermon on divorce and remarriage, as Percy said, and I am going to allow you to ask questions, encourage you to ask questions. These guys have cards, Edward and Wes, that are walking around. They've got cards. Write out the question. For sake of order, we're going to get you to write it out. But I'll be glad to entertain any question you've got about divorce or about situations with marriage or that kind of thing. Just write it out. And I'll do the best I can with it. While I'm making the announcements, go ahead and be doing that. And I'll speak for about 5 minutes, so you'll have time, during that as well. And feel free, even during the lesson, if you want to write down a question, and just hold up your hand, and I'll get somebody to grab that card and be glad to field it until we run out of time. So be thinking about that. A couple of quick announcements, though, before we get into it. One, very importantly, because I'm asking for your help. Next Saturday, we're going to have another Options Day, Options Saturday. And that'll probably be the last one we have, at least during good weather, so we can stay out on the street. I hope it'll be nice, supposed to be. We can stay out on the street for a couple of hours. And if you can, come out and help distribute. We've kind of designed a new card, convenient, with more information, so hopefully it's going to make it a little easier. And come out and help out with that. I wanted to announce that Amber Anderson is sick this morning. Learned that, didn't get that on the bulletin. And Donnell has a court date set for tomorrow. And Jackie would like for you to please remember that. If you know, they just keep postponing it. They really want to kind of know where everything stands. So just keep that in your prayers, if you will. Hopefully everything will actually start coming to court and some things can be settled. There is going to be, if you notice on the bulletin, we've been, the ladies, Juliet and Sandra and Jacqueline, have been putting together these encouragement packages, and they're going to send them off in the middle of the week. In the nursery, right after services, they're going to have a quick meeting, if you want to, and encourage you to give them some money to buy some gift cards. If you've got any little cards or notes, or you want to make sure you get one of those in before they mail them off, meet them right after services in the nursery and encourage you to do that. Lastly, it was, as James said, Percy mentioned it, it was a sad week. We lost our sister, and yet we didn't lose her because we have hope and we believe we certainly can see her again. I believe all of her pain is over. I certainly believe that and rejoice in that. I know that she is tremendously happy as compared to all the suffering she did over the last couple of years. And let's be thankful for that. But also, please, do continue to remember the family. And not only just the next couple of days, but in the time to come. We do also rejoice in Lindsay being baptized. And let's encourage this young lady. Known her now since she was a baby. All of us here have, or many of us here anyway have. And let's encourage her as she enters adulthood now with our Lord. Without any further delay, let's get into the lesson. Let me, as I said I would do, let me preach for about 5 minutes. And I'm going to go through a couple of charts here. Just some very basic information. This kind of gets us attuned to what we're talking about. And then if you have questions, I'm going to ask for you to turn those in. So about 5 minutes from now. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is a problem, obviously. Two things are happening in this country that have been happening for the last 60 years, especially since World War II. And that is, number one, less people are marrying. There are certain portions of the population in which it is an alarming rate of people who never marry. They simply live with different people or not, but never marry. There is also another growing portion of the population. It's somewhat leveled off, but it very quickly rose to about, of all marriages, about half of them ended in divorce, and that's been the case. It fluctuates a little higher, a little lower from year to year, but that's still an alarming thing. If you go into marriage and know that you've got a better than one out of two chance of it ending in divorce, what has happened is it's touched every family, primarily in the United States. I dare say there's not a single family in here. There might be, and I'm not aware of it, but probably not a single family that has not been directly touched. And if you've not been, and you can thank God for that, certainly have close friends or someone who has. So it's the kind of thing that everybody is touched by it. So we want to ask the important question, what does the Bible have to say about it? Now, concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage, when we look at it, I think you can summarize everything God teaches in one rule. And this is the basic answer. For every question that I have about it, this would be the basic answer. That God says there is one man for one woman. All of the, you know, same-sex marriage and all of that, I'm not even going to get into that this morning. But all of that notwithstanding, God would teach marriage is one man for one woman for one life. The reason I say it like that is because I'm going to clearly say again and again that the biblical position is that those two people, man and woman, be married until one of them passes away or dies. And that there is only one exception to that general rule. So the general rule, one man for one woman for one life. With one exception to that, and it is a God-given, very plainly stated exception. Now, a question was posed to Jesus, and people do pose it, so let's just ask it. They came to Jesus, and they asked him in Matthew 19 and verse 3, is it lawful, meaning according to God's law, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, you should understand in this passage, their law, their civil law, their law of government, etc., they were under Roman law. Yes, they were Jews, and they were under God's law as well. But under Roman law, you could divorce and remarry as many times as you wanted to. It was like it is today. No fault divorce. Any reason you want a divorce for, you could divorce and marry someone else. So it's very similar to what we have. But they can't, and some people bought into that. Some Jews even bought into that. Others did not. So they asked Jesus the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? I want you to notice what Jesus says that pertains directly to this question. It answers it directly. First of all, Jesus said in Matthew 19 and verse 6, what God has joined together. And I'm going to emphasize that probably at some point during the lesson. But what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now this word asunder, you see it in some of your translations, let not man separate. But it probably more literally would be translated, let not man separate both of them from each other. Because it's a word that is reflexive, and it means two people being separated from each other. So that's why it's sometimes translated this asunder. It's like a sword cutting something in two. So what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And again in verse 8, Jesus made the point that the law of marriage goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden when he said, from the beginning, it was not so. Now he was making that in reference to divorce. Divorce is allowed. It has been allowed. But marriage echoes back to Genesis 2. From the beginning, it was not so. What was it from the beginning? One man for one woman for one life. Now finally, let's ask this question and answer it one more way. Jesus answers it in Mark 10 to make it very clear. What about divorce and remarriage? Well, verse 11. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Now we're going to talk a little bit about that, but just notice the statement. If you are married and you divorce your wife and you marry someone else, you commit adultery against your wife, your first wife. You may be married. Notice Jesus used the accommodative language. And marries another. But you still are committing adultery against the first wife. Notice verse 12. If a woman divorces her husband and marries, using the accommodative language by the laws of the land, and marries another, she commits adultery. Now that's God's law. That's what God literally says about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And it really is that simple. Two people are married. They're married because God joins them together. Go back again to verse 6 of Matthew 19. They're married because God joins them together. And if they divorce, they commit adultery against that person to whom God has joined them. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage is not allowed by God, albeit there is one exception. Now, let's look at that. One exception. Matthew 19 and verse 9. And you can also see it in 5:32, but I'll just stay here. Matthew 19 and verse 9. Whoever divorces his wife, notice, except for, there's your one exception, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. You can see how that is the same statement in Mark 10, only Jesus is adding one exception. Except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her who is divorced, or whoever marries her who is divorced, commits adultery. So it's very simple. One man for one woman for one life. Now, I've got a couple of questions that have already been given to me. Are there any other questions anybody's ready with? Just hold it up, and I see one or two back there, Wes. So, all right. Anybody? I know I saw another one. There's one in the very back. And if you've got one, go ahead and hand those in. Yeah, there's three or four of them. So let me get all of those in, and then I'll just kind of give me a second here to kind of put them in different categories. And I've made some charts, hopefully, to illustrate a couple of things. And I'll use those to answer the questions. But, All right. Let's kind of think, let's be thinking in terms of what we've said here. Yeah, that's a good question. All right. All right, got a lot of questions here. So let me take them. And, I got some more here. All right. So let me try to take them. I'll take them one by one. And, okay. Let me start off with a couple of questions I got here. These are just the basic questions. I'll look down through here and get my chart and put it up there. I'll read the question. The way I'm going to do it is just simply read the question. I'll try to answer it. Both of these are very similar, and there may be others as well, I've not seen. But if a Christian marries someone knowing they're previously divorced and not under adultery, is that marriage recognized? The answer to that question, first of all, is, are they guilty of adultery or not? So let me go to that and talk about it. But this one's very similar, and so let me read it as well. There's a gentleman in the Church of Christ who was from a Methodist denomination. So we're talking about someone who, in another religion, which might perhaps have accepted the whole idea of divorce and remarriage. He became a member of the church, but he was twice divorced. He's now on his third marriage. And the question is, does Acts 2:38, you're baptized for forgiveness of sins, does that wash away or does that forgive you of those first two marriages? Now, that's a good question. Because a lot of people will look at that and say, okay, a person's been in a number of different marriages, but now they're baptized, their sins are washed away. Let me first of all say this, and then I'm going to illustrate why this is so. When you're talking about adultery, you're talking about an act. Think of what we just put up there. You commit adultery against your wife or against your husband, Mark 10. It's an act you commit. We sometimes say someone lives in adultery. What do we mean by that? It means they live in a state of being in which they continue to commit an act. And really the sin, and I want you to think about it like this, the sin of adultery has to do not with a marriage, quote unquote, but an act that is continuously committed against the person to whom you're joined. Let me illustrate that by going to this, and I don't know if there's a better way to do this, but let me do it like this. What is marriage? Someone asked this question. What is marriage exactly? Well, this is what it means to be married. And I got a little fancy with some stick figures, so let me use them. That's your man. And here is your woman. And these two people come together. They are married. Now remember the passage TJ read, Romans 7. They are bound by God to one another. And if you remember in that passage, or if you want to turn there and look at it, in Romans 7 verses 1 through 3, they are bound as long as one of them lives. She's free from that marriage when her husband dies. She's not free until he dies. So the point of this passage is, look at Romans 7, look at the alternate passage in 1 Corinthians 7, and both of them address the idea of being bound. God binds these two. Remember Jesus saying, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. This is the joining. A marriage is constituted. There is a marriage, as far as God is concerned, when God binds these two people together. Romans 7, verses 1 through 3. The woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. Or 1 Corinthians 7, a couple of different verses there, but let's just choose verse 39. A woman is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but obviously if her husband dies, she's free to remarry only in the Lord. It will go on to say that. That's what it means to be married. Now, here's the idea. Someone asked the question. Guy's on his third marriage, or someone is remarried, knowing they've been married before. Does God allow that? Well, the answer is no. God doesn't allow that because they are bound by law to the first person, to the first spouse. Now, here's a question that says, at what point in the divorce process, that is the legal process, does God regard the marriage ended? That's a great question. At what point does God regard the marriage ended? If you're looking at this chart, I'm going to answer that a couple of different ways. But if you're looking at the chart, God only considers the marriage ended when the bond is broken. Now the question would be, when is the bond broken? Well, first of all, from these two passages, the bond would be broken by a death. When the spouse dies, the bond is broken, you're no longer married. You are free from the marriage at that point. Now, emotions and everything aside, but from God's point of view, the bond is, notice again, Romans 7, or 1 Corinthians 7, as long as the individual is alive. Now, we might go to a couple of others. Let me see if I can find it here. Now, let's look at the situation again like this. What is adultery? When does the marriage end? If a couple divorces for grounds of infidelity, does the innocent partner have to remain chaste during the legal divorce process? Yes, always. You know my answer is going to be on that. But the question is, when does adultery occur and when is the bond broken? Well, let's look at this situation. Again, we have my fancy stick figures. And again, they are bound. But now let's say that we've got these two people, and, well, I would name them, but we've got all kinds of names in here. So anyway, let's say we've got Helga and Hilda here. You know, Helga and Hilda are married, and Hilda decides she wants to divorce from Helga and bring Charlie into the picture. Now, she marries him according to the law. Think of what Jesus, look at the passage, and I would like you to look at it. Look at Mark 10 or look at Matthew 19 and notice that Jesus acknowledges in those passages these people, that is Charlie and Helga, the ones connected by the squiggly line. Jesus acknowledges that they are married as far as the law is concerned. But notice the way I put it up here, because this is the way indeed God says it, they are still bound, Helga is still bound to her first husband. She may be divorced. The law may say she is married to Charlie, the second figure here. But as far as God is concerned, she is still bound. Now, is there a Bible passage that shows that? Yeah. Turn over with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. And we see this exactly. In Mark 6, you know the example, again, of Herod and Herodias. And we'll look at this a little bit further here in just a second. But Herod and Herodias. In Mark 6, there are several things that you can point out here, but simply it comes down to this. Herod, verse 17, sent and laid hold upon John, and he bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. Now, let's say that this is Herod and Herodias, Herod down here where Charlie was. Go down here to the squiggly line. That's Herod, and we've got our woman married to Herod. Now, why am I saying that? Because look at what it says. He put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. Now notice, for he had married her. What's going on in this verse? Philip was married to Herodias. They're the two people that are bound there. Philip and Herodias are married. Herodias leaves Philip, squiggly line, marries Herod. How does John address that? Does he recognize they're married? Does the Apostle John, when he writes about it, recognize they're married? Yeah. He had married her at the end of verse 17. But who is she still? As far as God is concerned, she is still bound to Philip, and therefore she's still called Philip's wife. Look at the next verse in verse 18. For John said unto Herod, it is not lawful for you to have, he has her, by Roman law he's married to her, but it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. Now that's the case. All right, let's leave that up there. And there's a couple of questions here that I want to run through because there's several here, I think, that ask this kind of thing. So we're going to answer them by just looking at the chart. First one. If a spouse divorces for the reason of adultery and remarries in the Lord, but the guilty party is still living, is the marriage recognized in the sight of God? The answer to that is yes. Now let me explain why. A spouse divorces for the reason of adultery. What does that mean? The marriage bond is broken. Let me see if I can find that. I wrote that out, actually, so maybe I can find that. Notice this. Some facts about the marriage bond. What we were just looking at in that stick figure picture. It's an act of God. God binds the two together. And since it's an act of God, it is an act of God where God binds two people who have a right to marry. That's the first thing. So the first question you've got to ask in any marriage. Here's a question asking me. A person has divorced someone for adultery and married again. Well, did they have a right to do that? Yes. Matthew 19, verse 9 gives that exception. Yes, they have a right to divorce that person for that adultery and marry again. And secondly, they knowingly and willingly marry. In other words, you can't have someone like sometimes happens in this world right now. A child is kidnapped, goes through some crazy ceremony where a 6-year-old child is married to somebody. At some point, that child is going to grow up and realize everything that's happened. Are they married? No. They weren't knowingly and willingly marrying someone. So it has to be two people who have a right to marry. And it has to be people who knowingly and willingly marry. And the binding by God is for life, with one exception, so long as they both shall live. Notice that. What else? The binding can only be broken by God because He did the binding. Person says, well, I got a divorce and the law allows that. Does God? No. Two people are married. And the one woman, you know, the guy wants meat and potatoes on the table, fresh cooked every night. Woman won't do that. He gets tired of it. He goes down. He files for divorce. He gets the divorce. The law allows it. You know, no fault, irreconcilable differences, whatever. The law allows it. Does God allow it? No. For better, for worse, etc., etc. The binding is still in place. The stick figures I had up there, they're still bound, Romans 7. Neither one of them is dead, and there hasn't been that one exception. So only God can break the bond. And it has to be according to His rules, because He instituted it. His rules say He breaks the bond for two reasons. He breaks the bond at marriage. He breaks the bond at adultery, when the innocent puts the guilty party away. Now listen to the question again. If a spouse divorces for the reason of adultery and remarries, is the bond broken? Yes. It is one of the two reasons God gives. Then he goes on to ask, the guilty party is still living. Is the marriage recognized in the sight of God? Yes. The guilty party has been put away for adultery and remains in that condition. Cannot marry. The Bible explicitly states that individual put away for the adultery cannot marry someone else, or else that person commits adultery. It's a consequence of being put away. The innocent party may remarry because God allows that. That's the exception given in verse 9. All right, notice this question. This question is about marriage, and I'll answer it simply. Does God recognize common law marriage? Well, go back to this chart. Notice, an act of God, God binds two people that have a right to marry and that knowingly and willingly marry. I'm going to answer the whole thing about common law marriage like this. Number one, what is the law? In other words, what's the law of the land? Because marriage involves basically, mainly, God binding two people, notice, who have the right. Let's say two people come together, and I understand common law to mean two people come together and live together. And in some states, after a certain amount of time, and it varies, after a certain amount of time, they're recognized as married. If I've got that wrong, somebody correct that, but I think that's what's going on. If that is the law of the land, then I would say it would have to be two people who intend to marry by doing that. In other words, you can't just come together and intend to live together in fornication and not intend to marry and at some point then say, oh, well, we're married. That's not God's idea of marriage. The idea of marriage is to take an individual unto yourself, to marry that individual, both people to do that. They knowingly and willingly do that. They marry, and thus God binds them together for life. That would be my answer about common law marriage. If you're not intending to marry, you're intending to fornicate, you're not married. And ultimately, the law of the land does not supersede God's law, would be the point. The binding by God is for life. Now, the second question on this one says, if a couple divorces for the irreconcilable differences, and one partner remarries, is the non-married partner now biblically eligible to remarry? We get into this a lot. Because what happens a lot of times, and you know this for yourself, the scenario comes like this. Someone learns the truth generally, learns what Matthew 19, etc. say. And know that 20 years ago, I was married to someone, and I didn't get along with this person. You know, they wouldn't take a bath so they smelled bad, you know, and I divorced them. And now, later, several years later, that person that you left, that person has remarried, and so at some point then after that, you remarried. Now you learn later that the only reason for divorce and remarriage is the person commits adultery, and so you say, well, they committed adultery before I did because they married before I did. Now, go to Matthew 19 with me for a moment. Is that what Jesus is saying? Do we see in that passage a person being allowed to divorce for any reason? And that's the question posed to Jesus. Can you divorce for any reason? Verse 3. Jesus' answer in verse 6, no. In verse 8, no. In verse 9, no, you can't. And the only exception is to divorce for adultery. And if you divorce for any other reason and you marry someone else, you commit adultery. So what's the point? Let me go all the way back to my first marriage. Because the first one where I had the right to marry and I intended to marry and I did marry, I said I do, my wife said she does, we married, God bound us at that point to each other. Okay, now, she won't take a bath, she smells bad, so I divorced her. Was that for adultery? No. That was for not taking a bath. So what is the truth then? The truth is, we are still bound. Now, later, 3 years later, she starts taking a bath, so somebody likes her, and so she gets married again. What is the case? She is committing adultery against me, because we are still bound by God. A few years after that, I look at her and I say, oh, she's married, now I have a right to marry. What is really the case? She is still married to me, I am still married to her. She's been committing adultery against me since she entered into that second marriage. And if I enter into a second marriage, I'm committing adultery against her. And the truth would be, no matter how many divorces and remarriages take place, God is still looking at that initial marriage and saying, you two are bound together because not taking a bath is not a reason that I break the bond. So those two people are still married. So would they be eligible? No. If a husband commits adultery, what should a wife do? Boy, got a lot of answers for that, but let me be nice today. Okay, if a husband commits adultery, what should a wife do? Now, there are a lot of serious answers to that. Should she divorce him or should she stay with him and work things out? You know, that's a very serious question. And my answer to that, and this is a part you don't have to agree with. My answer is, especially when there is repentance. Well, let me say it like this. Turn to Malachi chapter 2. Let me just start with a biblical statement. Should I divorce? Malachi 2 and verse 16... I believe it's the right verse, but verse 16 says very simply, God hates, some of you are mouthing, divorce. Well, if God hates it, then it's not something that I want to do. Now, we're not asking the question, this question is not asking me, what do you have a right to do and all of that kind of thing. So I'm going to answer it like this. What should I do? Montel and I have talked about this. We talked about it a lot before we married, and we've talked about it since. And both of us have the belief, and I hold it very dearly, that since God hates divorce, in all cases, all differences you have, you should try to work things out. Now, I realize that's not always possible. And I realize when adultery is involved, that's not always possible. I also realize that adultery comes for a number of reasons, and that when it comes for a number of reasons there. Sometimes it's as simple as lust, you know, you get carried away in lust. And other times it is that you have indeed fallen out of love with someone and you've fallen in love with someone you don't have a right to be with. And the truth is, you never want to be with that spouse you're supposed to be with. If I were in that state, if my wife came to me and said, I'm having an affair with, you know, so-and-so, and I love him, and I'm going to leave you, and I'm going to marry him, and, you know, basically there's nothing's going to change my mind. You know, let's say I go through and I say a lot of things, but in the end, the only thing that is left is, absolutely, I'm going to leave you and marry again. Then I would put her away for adultery. Because it would be what Jesus is saying. If my wife came to me and said, Michael, I don't know what happened. Maybe we had some problems, whatever, I don't know. But I've committed adultery. I can't live with myself. I hate myself, etc., etc., etc. It goes through all of that. I want to forgive her. I have known plenty of people that did forgive. And all of the problems they had that led to one or both of them committing adultery, the adultery forced them to face the problems, work them out, and ended up with a much better marriage they ever had before. That's where I would like to be, and that's what I'm going to leave it at, because I know God hates it, and I would much rather be pleasing in the sight of God and have a marriage that God would want me to have? This question says, is a common law marriage considered marriage in the eyes of God? And I think I answered that. But again, the simple answer to that is, if that is the law of the land, and if you intend to marry by following suit with that, I think you've got to ask for some forgiveness for fornication beforehand. But I think that in some cases, yes, you would be, if that's the law of the land, and that's what you intend. And those are two different things. Is there any scriptural reference or references where marriage by earthly law is not accepted by God? And I gave you that. And again, let's look at that again, because I think it is an important one. No, that's not it. I'm trying to do something different this morning, so. Yeah. Here's a biblical example of an earthly law, a marriage by earthly law, that God doesn't accept. Again, it was Herod married... No, I keep saying that, and I'm sorry. It was Philip married to Herodias. Herodias left Philip and married Herod. And Mark 6 clearly shows that they are married, but she is still Philip's wife. And I think that's very important for us to see that. Can you be married by law, but still belong and be bound to someone else? Yes, and here's a biblical example of it. This question says, what do you do if you're in a marriage where the mother-in-law is in charge? And, you know, again, oh boy. Now, you know you guys are writing these questions, so I'll stand up here and say something I'm not supposed to. No, seriously. Let me get a straight face here. What do you do if you're in a marriage where the mother-in-law is in charge? And, let's see. Yeah. Okay. And it goes on to describe the idea of, unfortunately, the mother-in-law is in charge and the wife doesn't have a say-so. Let me point you to Genesis 2. And I'd like for you to turn and read Genesis 2. God created Adam and He created Eve. They were the only two people on earth at the time. But God was anticipating the idea of having children and the earth being filled up and exactly this situation that you're describing in the question. There would be mothers-in-law who would still try to rule their little boy's life, would still rule the marriage, and that's been a great problem over the years. No question about it. And fathers-in-law, too. If you look carefully at that passage, you will see that a man and a woman are to marry, and they are to leave. Notice that. Leave father and mother and be joined, cleave, glued is the word, attached to their spouse. Now, what does that mean practically? You still have mom and dad, and you still have all your responsibilities to mom and dad, but you are married. You leave your mother and father, and you begin a marriage in every sense of the word. Now, I'd invite you to also look at 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 3 that tells you, and I'll just quote the King James, render unto the other due benevolence. What that means is all the good that is due to them. And that includes all the subjection to your husband, the cherishing of your wife, that person being first in your life, and on we could go. So what do you do in that situation? The husband needs to leave his mother, is what it amounts to, and needs to be joined to the wife. How do you define, here's another question, how do you define specifically or fully know whether you have the right to divorce and remarry, considering that we're all sinful people? We are all sinful people, but in this case, we are talking about a specific sin. So let me read it from that standpoint. How do you define specifically, or do you fully know whether you have the right to divorce and remarry, considering we are all sinful people? Well, here's the answer to it. Let me find it again. Go back to this chart here. And that is this. Do I have a right to divorce and remarry? Well, now, in this case, what's got to happen is the marriage bond has to be broken. And remember, it can only be broken for two things. Here we're not talking about the death, so we're talking about divorce. So the question would be, how do you know you have the right to divorce? Because you have to be fitting the one exception. The spouse has to be guilty of adultery, you have to be innocent, and you have to be divorcing for that reason. Those of you in my class this morning, remember we talked about baptism for a specific purpose. In this case, Jesus is giving an exception, and the divorce is for, and notice the same word that you find in Acts 2:38, for fornication. So the question is, how do you know that you have the right to divorce and remarriage? You're divorcing for a fornication or adultery, and that would give you the right then, because you now have a right to marry, to knowingly and willingly enter into a second marriage. It goes on to give me an example. It says, suppose the innocent party commits one act of fornication while married, and so again, what it comes down to is the innocent party has to be innocent. You can't have a situation where both people are fouling up all the time. And the old way of putting it is, we both are doing wrong, but one of us beats the other one down to the courthouse. That's not Matthew 19. Matthew 19 proposes a scenario where you are being wronged by an individual. And you put that person away. You divorce that person for the wrong they are doing against you. But it's not the idea of disregarding the wrong you're doing against them. That's not the point. Other passages of Scripture, like 1 Corinthians 7, would teach you, before it talks about divorce, and you can look at this and see this, before it talks about divorce, it talks about the responsibilities you have toward your spouse. If you haven't met those responsibilities, you're not a candidate for divorce. And so, it does involve an innocent party as well as a guilty party. Are there any other questions? I've got two final ones. Yeah, guys, pick those up because I want to make sure I get to them, and I don't want to. Let me answer this while the questions are coming in. Individual is on their third marriage, but has an annulment. Now we get into this a lot, especially in this area. I've run into this several times where someone says, "Well, I have an annulment on my first marriage or my second or whatever it might be." So let's answer. An individual is on their third marriage, but they had an annulment, through the Catholic Church, of course, for both previous marriages. Is this still considered adultery? Let's say right here with this chart. What happens in an annulment? In fact, let me put up something else, because I think it's important that we realize this. It's down here. I think I did it with this one. Let's consider the law of the land, okay, which includes the law of the Catholic Church about annulment. Thank you, sir. The law recognizes annulment. We've had senators and so forth who have gone through this, so we understand they recognize it. We have to be obedient to the laws of the land. 1 Peter 2:13 shows us to obey every ordinance of man, but the laws of the land never supersede God's law, Acts 5. So what's the answer to this? It's the same as divorce. Because what's happening is this, okay? What's happening in these cases is two people are married, they are bound together. The law of the land says, annulment or divorce, that person can break away from that spouse to whom God says they are bound and remarry. That's what's happening here. It doesn't matter if you call it an annulment, or if you call it a divorce, it means there is a legal process, man's legal process, to separate from your first spouse that God says you are bound to and marry someone else. So the answer to this question is that first marriage that the Catholic Church said you are annulled from, you are not. You are still married to that individual. In Matthew 9:8, but I assume they mean 19:8, Jesus says Moses permitted them to divorce. Does that mean it was acceptable in God's eyes? Yes. If you mean by acceptable, it was legal. But if you look carefully at Matthew 19, here's what Jesus says, and he says it very clearly. Under the law of Moses, Moses allowed a bill of divorcement, a writing of divorcement, for a specific reason: the hardness of your hearts. But, verse 8, from the beginning, it was not so. What's Jesus saying there? What Jesus is saying, regardless of what the thing about Moses' bill of divorcement, we could get into that. But regardless of what that says, here's what Jesus says. But I'm saying to you, under the gospel, we're going back to the Garden of Eden, and from the beginning, God didn't want divorce, and God won't allow it except for one exception. So the question is, was it acceptable in God's eyes? Well, God allowed it. Okay, and that's the way I'll answer it. And if so, does that have any relevance to us? Yeah, it does. Because Jesus is using it to say, that's not what I want. From the beginning it was not so, let not man put it asunder, and I only give you one exception, and that's the relevance it would have. Did God contradict himself? No. God changed his law. And so a person can look at that and say there was a law about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. There were laws about adultery that said take the guilty party down and stone them to death. But God changed those things, and there is a law now, and the law now is there's one exception, or you die, and other than that, you're married. If the spouse who cheated during marriage, goes back to this kind of question. If the spouse who cheated during marriage confessed their sins, but their partner still divorced them, is the spouse who cheated still able or free to marry? No. And let me give you a very basic, similar situation. You know, confessing your sin means, and provided that you have a right to ask God for forgiveness or you are baptized or whatever, but you can get forgiveness. It does not mean you won't necessarily have to face the consequences. If I get angry today and I murder someone, and then my conscience bothers me and I just go down to the police station and I say, you know, somebody was killed earlier today, I'm going to turn myself in because I did it, I confess it. Okay, if I confess it and on the way down to the police station, I ask God for forgiveness, am I forgiven? Yes. But when I get to the police station and I turn myself in, they are still going to arrest me. And they're not going to ask, did you confess it or did you repent of it or are you forgiven by God? The truth is, I committed the crime and so I'm guilty and I may have to pay the consequences. Now, they may take it into consideration, they may commute a sentence and all that kind of thing. Let's go to the marriage situation. I come to Montel, I confess it, etc. I be forgiven by God, but it may mean that I still have a consequence to face because Montel now has a choice to put me away for adultery or not. That's a completely separate issue from confessing the sin and being forgiven by God. Now, I would hope Montel would take it into consideration. I feel like I would hope the cops would. And be lenient. But regardless, there are consequences that have to be faced. Marriage is, in the court. Okay. Marriage versus by a preacher in the church, marriage in the court or a civil ceremony. Is the court marriage, is it binding? Is it acceptable? Yes, it is. I tell people a lot before I perform a marriage ceremony, you know, the laws about marriage in this country really are very simple. Before an official that the law of the land recognizes, you have to say, I do. When you say, I do, you satisfy the laws of the land, and you also satisfy the laws of God, and He binds you. It doesn't matter if you're on a boat and a captain does it, a justice of the peace does it, or a preacher does it. The question is asked, the law recognizes it, and God recognizes it. You are married, and you are bound. Can you get a divorce because of an abusive spouse? If you're asking, can you get a divorce, God hates it. If you're asking, do you have to stay and be beat on? No. You certainly can protect yourself and separate. The law would be, if you'll look over at 1 Corinthians 7 and verses 10 and 11 there, you have to be trying to reconcile your marriage. You can't be looking at it like it is an out. You know, God will say it, He don't want you to stay in a bad marriage and so you can get out. I mean, you can say that about anything. No, God wants you to reconcile the marriage. And you cannot remarry because that's not the exception. Even being beaten is not the exception. Adultery is the only one exception. Finally, this question. What about a prearranged marriage, someone says, let me do this quickly, in which neither spouse consents to the binding? Remember the chart I had up here? You knowingly and willingly marry. I don't think that two people that go through a ceremony with their babies and marry them, and then when they're 14, bring them together and say to them, you're married. I think at some point, this is me, if you disagree with this, you can talk to me about it, but at some point, that has to be acceptable to a mature individual. In other words, it can be prearranged. I have no problem with that at all. But at some point, she and I have to agree to that. We have to accept that. That's the way we do things here in whatever country, and I accept that, and now we are bound together by God. I know of a case in which two siblings, a brother and a sister, were separated at birth, and later in life they dated and married. That happens. I heard of one recently myself. In this case, it was literally a father and daughter of all things. It happens in our society. Do you have a right to marry that, a close relative like that? I don't believe so. And without getting off onto that, I'd be glad whoever asked that question, come to me and let's talk about that. And if the rest of you would like, I'll be glad to even preach about that. But I think you have to look at a number of different passages and what is said about the person who is the candidate for your spouse. And we'd even start back in the Old Testament, especially with the law of Moses forward. And my answer to that would be no. And it would be because of the physical relationship you have with, the familial one that you have with them that would not allow you to marry them. The law of the land, as far as I know, I think our law still is nothing closer than first cousins, if I'm remembering right. Maybe not even first cousins, but I'm not sure if that changed or not. Guys, these are some great questions. And if you want to do this kind of thing again about certain subjects, let me know. And we will definitely we'll have some more of these in the future. But it's obvious this is a subject that's on everyone's mind. Very quickly, the answer to all problems is obedience to God. If you're here this morning and you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you'll confess that, be willing to repent of your sins, be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, God will forgive you. If you're here and you've done that and you've strayed from God, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about what we should want and what God wants. And what God wants is for us to do what's right. And if you're ready to make a turnaround in your life, do that this morning and God will certainly forgive you. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?